Our scripture is from the book of Numbers. We're in the 12th chapter this week, and we'll be reading a portion of that chapter. Actually, the whole thing, starting in verse 1. But before we read that, let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for this, your word, and as we join in the hearing of it today. So we ask that you would reveal to us all that you desire to impart by your Spirit, that we may serve you in all the ways you call us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We open up to the 11th chapter. I want to go there for a moment before we look at chapter 12. We'll start there in verse 10. I won't read it at the moment. First, I want to share an understanding my wife and I have. We understand, this is the understanding, that if I ever come home and Dee has cooked certain food for dinner, then it's not a good sign. If I come home and find that she has cooked a meatloaf, even more seriously, a tuna meatloaf, then I know that we are getting divorced. We call that our divorce food. It's an understanding, a secret code that we have. I am, of course, kidding, or half kidding, I think. But it's enough there that the day my wife did make a meatloaf on a night I wasn't going to be home, the kids were panicked. It's our divorce food. We see in chapter 11, as we looked at last week, this complaining of the people of Israel against God because of what they had or didn't have to eat. They basically give God the divorce food. They didn't like what they had. All they had to eat was manna, this food that miraculously appeared every day for them. And as you remember from last week, what they wanted was meat. And God gives them meat. He gives them meat and judgment, as we looked at last week. They'll have it, and they had so much that it even caused a plague among them. Moses also complains in this story. We looked at it very briefly. I want to start there this time as we look at the next story, the story that revolves around leadership. Moses complained as well. His words of complaint are there in verse 10. It's in response to the people. Let me read it, and you can follow along in your Bible in the pew. Moses, it says in verse 10 of chapter 11, heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I cannot carry all the people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin." Moses complains, but he's not judged. In fact, God helps him. In the verses that follow this, down in verse 16, the Lord says to Moses, "Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people, and have them come to the tent of meeting, that they may stand there with you. And I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit that is on you and put the Spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone." The people complain and they're judged. Moses complains and he is helped. The difference is the people were saying, "We're done with you, God." The difference is that they were suing for divorce. This wasn't an argument. It was a declaration. People said, "We're tired of this food. We're better off in Egypt. Let's go back." And this very brief marriage was about to come to an end. Moses, however, wasn't saying he was done with God. He was saying he was hopeless and helpless. Moses was angry. He was complaining. He was frustrated. He was overwhelmed. He was burdened. And he took that to the Lord. He wasn't rejecting God, just rejecting what God had forced him to do in his feeling. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we have a God that we can complain to? In the midst of all that we're going to see about Israel doing their complaining and being judged for it time and again, it's worth just pointing out to ourselves again that it's okay to wrestle with God. It's okay to be angry with Him. Okay to be frustrated. Okay to even get dramatic like Moses does. I wish You would just kill me now, Lord. And God doesn't judge him a bit for that. He simply provides. What God doesn't want us to do is to walk away and reject Him, to divorce Him. But as in a good marriage, we can fight it out, we can argue it out, we can wrestle over issues, we can be honest and truthful. Isn't it wonderful that we have a God that we can do that with? Moses is overburdened, and that's what God focuses on. He doesn't say, now don't get dramatic, now really, come on. You not think I'm going to... He says, I know you're burdened. So bring me 70 elders, and they will share the burden with you. He tells them that in verse 15, that they may they can bear the burden with you along verse 17. So Moses does that. He goes out and he brings 70 of the elders, and the word elder there literally is that. It means older man. That's the word that's translated there. Verse 24, Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of the elders, had them stand around the tent. And the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him. And he took of the Spirit that was on him and put the Spirit on the 70 elders. And the Spirit rested on them. They prophesied, but they did not do it again. Prophecy was to show that the Spirit had descended on them, just as it had on Moses. God provides for overburdened Moses. With this passage, what we're focusing on this week, as well as chapter 12, are bringing up for us is the matter of leadership among God's people. And what I want to speak about today is leadership in the church. And these two stories, right next to each other, give us a pretty good sense of what it looks like to be a leader in the church. We don't talk about that too much, and this is a good time to talk about it. Because here it is before us in Scripture, as Moses wrestles with leading the people of God, Israel. Today, the people of God is the church. All who trust in Jesus are today's Israel, today's people of God. And what we learn from this, at the least in this passage, is that leadership of the people needs to be shared. It's a shared leadership. Moses himself was overburdened. He needed to share that leadership with 70 others. That was God's solution. And he took of the Spirit that he already placed on Moses, what we understand from the New Testament perspective to be the Holy Spirit of God, the second person, the third person of the Trinity. And he placed that Spirit upon these other leaders, that together they would do the work of leading this rebellious people. A shared leadership. I have to be honest, I'm a bit ambivalent about the idea of a professional clergy. I know it's strange. It does me pretty well. It provides for my family. It gives me a living. But it's not always been such a great thing that we have professional clergy, that we hire people to be clergy persons who are specially trained and lead the church in some way. It wasn't always like that, but it has been for centuries, ever since the church had the leisure and the safety to be able to have such things as a professional class. The trouble with it, and certainly there have been many benefits, and not just speaking for my own personal benefits, but the trouble with it is that it's often kind of set up this idea that if you're sitting in the pews and are not a professional, then ministry is really not yours. And certainly today, when we're used to hiring people to do stuff for us, the notion of having a professional clergy has enabled us to say, well, that's not really my job. It's the job of the person we pay to do such things. It encourages us to give up some of the shared leadership that is really important for the church. And certainly, Moses was overburdened by the needs of over 600,000 people. And God provides this shared leadership, and that is a sort of model for us. We understand in the Presbyterian Church that as much as we have preachers and pastors, that leadership really is a shared thing. And we have elders. We redefine elders a little bit. We push the definition of old men to a much wider range of ages. And we include women, of course, in what we call elders. But our leadership goes beyond elders, beyond deacons, beyond any official recognized capacity. And we understand that God has spread out gifts of leadership among us all. Just as He has done in this passage among the people of Israel. It is an important thing to remember that our leadership in the church is spread out, shared by many of us, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is done by the Spirit. God tells Moses to bring the 70 to him, and they are come to the tent, and in some very visible way the Spirit comes upon them all. It's shades of Pentecost here. And they all prophesy, just for once, it makes a point of telling us it didn't continue. Perhaps that's because the Spirit was not yet to come and reside permanently on the people yet. That was Pentecost, on a day to come later. But it was clear to everybody that something had happened, that the Spirit of God, the power of God, the breath of God, was on these people, who were now in some way set apart, anointed for leadership. Leadership in the church is a shared thing, shared under the empowerment and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That second part is pivotal here. The second part is crucial. The shared leadership under the power of the Spirit, guided by God Himself in the Spirit. And it's a very good thing. We have a group of leaders here, much bigger than just me, much bigger than even just the session, the deacons, but a group that extends to many of you who have been empowered by the Spirit to do the work of leadership in this church. It is more than what any one of us can do, but what we must do together as a group. And it's hard. And there are times of great difficulty in being in leadership in the church. This past Monday, our session met. And September is now the time when we really start getting into the budgets and we go through and try to figure out what next year's budget will be. And it was a tough meeting because we're having to change the way we do things around here. We've come to the end of what money we have in our funds, and we have to cut out of our budget for next year $12,000. That's what we were talking about on Monday. How are we going to do that? For the last 30-some years, we have been in the habit of always pulling every year $10,000 to $15,000, even $20,000 out of our funds that used to earn interest but don't anymore. And if we don't change our budget, in 3 years we'll be completely out of that money. So the session is making a real effort this year to have a balanced budget for 2013. Not taking anything out of any funds, but simply living on what we receive. That means we have to cut $12,000 out of a budget. That's about $200,000 total. Leadership in the church is not easy. But we can be really thankful that we never do it alone. You know, finances is the issue that divides more marriages than any. It's the thing that couples fight over the most. It's true in churches, too. Finances is when things really, really come down to the nitty-gritty. And what a wonderful experience it was to be in that meeting, asking all these hard questions, dealing with the tension that would rise as we were trying to make hard decisions, and still have to make next month. And you have to know that here is a group of leaders that lead you, your elders, who are indeed empowered by the Spirit, whose desire is nothing more than what is best for the church and what is glorifying to God. Without that kind of leadership, a church is nothing. I can tell you, we have that kind of leadership. Always have. It's one of the special blessings of this church. And to you who are currently on session, I thank you for your dedication to living in the Spirit guidance that you have received. It'll be a tough meeting in October as we try to make some final decisions, and tough living into those decisions. But leadership is shared. And as we Presbyterians believe, we believe very much, as we see here in this scripture, that it's better when it's shared. That when we're run, when we're led by groups of leaders rather than just one or just a couple, that the church will be healthier and stronger and more likely to discern accurately God's guidance, the leadership of the Spirit, than in any other way of doing it. That conviction comes from this provision of God to Moses, his giving of the Spirit to a group who will then share the burden together. The church is strongest when every one of us lives into that leadership that God has given to us. That's whether it's as an official capacity, whether perhaps it's as a teacher, as a volunteer in one of the things we do together, or in any way that you exercise leadership, much more broadly than any title. God has empowered you to do so, and will be stronger when you live into that and you use the full extent of the empowering you have received. Leadership is shared for the people of God. The other story in this section of Numbers is that one in chapter 12. I'll read in a moment. Story of another complaint, and also about leadership. From this, from chapter 11, the parts about leadership that we've just looked at, we see the importance of a shared leadership, how God has given that power to lead broadly through the people of God. Chapter 12 is a reminder to not go beyond what the Spirit has given. Chapter 11 is a call to live into the empowering that God has given you for leadership. Chapter 12 is a call to remember where the power is really coming from. And don't go beyond what he has given. Let me read this, chapter 12, verse, starting in verse 1. Miriam and Aaron come to Moses. They are the brother and sister of Moses. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses?" they asked. "Hasn't he also spoken through us?" And the Lord heard this. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "Come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you." And so the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, "Listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous like snow. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had leprosy, and he said to Moses, "Please, my Lord, do not hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away." So Moses cried out to the Lord, "O God, please heal her." The Lord replied to Moses, "If her father had spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? confine her outside the camp for 7 days. After that, she can be brought back. So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on till she was brought back. After that, the people left Hazeroth and encamped in the desert of Paran. I've told you before that I am something of a history geek. About 12 years ago, I started this project of reading through all the biographies, a biography of every president, one biography of every president. I'm up to Abraham Lincoln now. And one of the things, especially in light of being in a presidential election season, it has struck me more and more. And just read a section where Lincoln was nominated for president when he was elected president. You know, there was a day when candidates for presidency did not run. They didn't even appear at the conventions. It was considered unseemly to promote yourself. And so other people would do it for you. And so it wasn't even, you didn't even show up. There was no convention speech. There were no appearances to ask for votes. When you compare that to today, the comparison is so incredibly striking. We live in an age today of self-promotion, where it's almost considered a virtue to put yourself out there. Maybe it's because we have millions of more people than they did 100 years ago in this country. Maybe it shows some sort of change in our understanding of ourselves, but self-promotion is everywhere today. And louder it gets. If you want to be heard, you have to yell. That's fine. I'm not saying that's a wrong thing necessarily. I think it would make for very different elections if we observed some of the ways they used to do it. But I know one place where self-promotion is wrong, and that's here in the church. In chapter 12 of Numbers, what I just read, Miriam and Aaron are promoting themselves. They feel a little slighted that their brother is the one that gets all the attention. Aren't they also powerfully used of God? Don't they have a place? Aaron was the high priest, after all. Miriam, well, if it wasn't for Miriam, Moses probably wouldn't even be alive. She was the one who was hiding those reeds that day when her mother hid Moses down by the river. And she was the one that saw Pharaoh's daughter pick him up. She was a prophet of Israel, recognized as a leader of the people. They come to Moses, and they're claiming their due. When they say, "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Hasn't He also spoken through us?" The whole Cushite wife thing is sort of just an excuse. We don't quite know where Cush was. It may have been a part of Midian. In that case, it could have been the wife we know Moses had, Zipporah. But some people think Cush is a place in Ethiopia. So maybe Moses had a second wife, or maybe he got remarried after Zipporah died. We don't know that because that's not really what this is about. There was fussing about something Moses had done wrong, but the real issue was, hey, hasn't God spoken also through me? And Moses doesn't say a thing. He isn't angry. That's where it says in verse 3 how humble he is. Moses doesn't do a thing, but God does. And God makes it very clear, as you heard in the story, just what he thinks of Moses and Miriam and Aaron. And in judgment that Miriam and Aaron would exalt themselves beyond what God has given them, Miriam is struck leprous. She's struck him with leprosy right there and then. Church is no place for self-promotion. The professional clergy, it's a danger that goes along with the professional part. Sometimes we could be on a career path and think, oh, you know, I have to get the bigger job and move to the more prominent place. But we all do it. I served in a church that was racked to the foundations by self-promotion. Church I served previously, there were two leaders who had exalted themselves in the position of being in charge of everything. And they, in that year that I was there, gave me moments just like Moses had with Miriam and Aaron. Challenges to my own leadership as the called pastor to that place. and my role, my job, what God had called me to do in that place was to unseat these people. And while no one was struck leprous, nothing quite that dramatic, God did indeed free that people. Those leaders were moved out of leadership. Those who had self-promoted themselves. And that church breathed an incredible sigh of relief. And once again, the wind of the Lord blew through that place. It happens in more churches than you may imagine. It is a special blessing of our church. We really never had a moment like that. Shades of it, moments, but never like that. Never a case where self-promotion was the main purpose and won the day. It is important for us to take the leadership that God has given us and move it to the full. But it's also important for us not to exceed what God has called us to. Not to step beyond the place He has given to us. For to do that is to reject the Lord's work in our lives. And to reject the Lord's work in our church. There's a balanced view of leadership here. It is yours. Run with it. But only so far as the Lord gives, and not beyond. And then the people of God is strong. What burdens the church, what burdens pastors today more than anything else, is when there are people sitting in the pews, or more likely not even in the pews, who have been given the call of God to lead, and yet they will not do it. Given the call of God to step into something of leadership at some level, and yet will not receive it. When such things happen, the entire church is made weak, weaker than we need to be, weaker than the Lord has provided for. Leadership is for all of us, at some level, whatever way God gives. Ask Him to reveal that to you. And live it out to the full. Of course, never going beyond what He's given. This is the way God has provided for Moses' leadership. This is the way God provides for the leadership of the people of God. Amen.